We've been going through a sermon series entitled this. It's What is a Disciple? And I'm going to test maybe your memory and maybe a little bit of mine as well on thinking back a couple weeks here. This is the third week and the midpoint in this sermon series. So thinking of what we talked about previously. The first week, we looked at the book of Acts. And it was about Antioch and how people who were Greek started to come to know the Lord. And the takeaway that we took from that was that disciples had a singular focus. There's one thing that they're focused on, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's why they were called Christians, right? So then last week, we talked about another one, looking at 2 John, which Don also mentioned this morning. And we talked about what that looks like in a disciple. Truth and love. That's what it is. It's truth and love. Disciples know the truth, and the truth is that Jesus was a human, and he died, and he rose again to save us and to restore our relationship with God. Now, this week, we're going to go to the book of 2 Timothy, and we're gonna look at actually two passages. We're going to look at one, which is 1 Timothy 1, and I'm actually going to start at verse 3 to 14, and then we're going to go to chapter 2, looking at the first two verses of chapter 2. And that's found on page 963 in those Bibles that are in the back of those seats. The book of Timothy is a communication from the Apostle Paul, who wrote a large number of books in the New Testament, to Timothy. It's pretty straightforward, and this is the second time that he wrote to Timothy. He met Timothy in Acts chapter 16, and Timothy was already a Christian at this point, following Christ, but Paul and Timothy start creating this relationship together, and they start going to different churches together, and they walk along with each other, going to a church to work through maybe some question that this church had or some problem that they were experiencing, and so they started doing this, but then all of a sudden, Paul ends up being in prison, and he is unable to go with Timothy anymore, but he trusts Timothy, so Paul sends Timothy to some other places, trusting the abilities that God has given him, and so he sends some letters to them, and this is the second time that Paul writes to Timothy that we know of, and we're going to read this starting at verse 3, actually, not verse 1. I thank God whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you have heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. And now we're going to fast forward a little ahead, about four verses to the beginning of chapter 2. Oh, sorry, I just kidding. We have one more verse in chapter 14. My apologies. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And now we're going to go to chapter 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. We're looking at this passage, and I feel like there's two emotions or two things that we kind of see in this. And I'm saying it's dreams of the future, I'm going to call it. Dreams of the future. Two desires that live inside me, and maybe they live inside you. And one of the ways these feelings and desires come out is through dreams sometimes. I don't know, do any of you have dreams? You're responding people, raise your hand, do you have dreams? I do. How many remember their dreams? Some people, less hands, I think, that time. I don't remember my dreams very well. I get pretty excited when I actually do. But there's these dreams that people get when they speak in public pretty often. Or pastors get these dreams too, I've heard. They go and they get up into the space where they're supposed to be giving this speech and taking this time, and people are focused on them. And as they walk up to where they're supposed to be, they realize one of two things, okay? Either one, they don't have pants on, right? In the dream, they don't have pants on. Or two, that they're wearing their pajamas. And I think the underlying emotion in this is a fear of shame. A fear of being shamed in public. I don't have that dream. If I did have a dream, it would probably be that I preached the entire sermon and then looked down and my pant zipper was down the entire time or something like that. You know, that would be my dream, because sometimes that happens where I walk around half a day and I realize my pant zipper has been down and I don't know how it got that way. Right? So we have these things of shame. But I think there's another internal desire that is inside us, and that's a desire of to pass something on, something that lasts into the future. We maybe sit back and think, what can we pass on to other people that they will remember? And some people, it's grandpa that teaches his son how to fish. And then his son teaches, you know, the grandson to fish. No one ever taught me to fish. I went fishing once in my life, so that's not something that happened to me. But that thing that gets passed on. And one of the things that I hope doesn't get passed on from me to my kids is the feeling of shame. We have a God who loves us and cares for us and has paid for all our sin. And so I don't want to pass on this feeling of just utter shame when something goes wrong. But sometimes I look and I see it developing in their life. I'm going to use Cohen as an example. Last year, he was in preschool. And he brings these little, like, stuffed animals to school every now and then. He was in preschool. He could do that. And so all of a sudden, Emily and I notice at home that we have two of the exact same stuffed animal. And we're like, well, we don't have two of those. How did Cohen get another one, or how did Peyton get another one? So we realize, oh, this is from the preschool. Cohen had taken it from the preschool on accident. So we said to Cohen, well, here's the stuffed animal. Can you bring it back and bring it into class? And so day after day, I noticed it was still in his backpack, hidden away in a little compartment. It was there again, and a week passed, and in a month passed, and we kept reminding him, like, hey, this stuffed animal is in there, and he looked. And so one morning, I'm like, well, I'll do it with you. I'll take it out of your bag. And you know, so I got down on my knee, and I got it out of his bag right in front of his locker and gave it to him, and he just started crying. He was so filled with shame that that he had did something that he wasn't supposed to do, that he didn't even want to go forward. He didn't even want to go forward to the teacher to say, I took this on accident. And I said, hey, I'll come with you. I'll come with you. I'll guide you. I'll go right alongside you to Miss Grace. And she's super nice. Her name is Grace. Man, this is great. Right? And so she's like, he's like, I took this. And she's like, it's okay. And gave him a hug. And everything was fine. He didn't need to feel that shame when approaching. So that's one thing I hope to not pass on is shame. And I think when we look at this passage, when we look at this passage together today, we're going to notice that Paul wants to give some things to Timothy. And one of those is that he would not live in fear or be ashamed. And we'll get there in a moment, but there's one other thing that he talks about, and that's passing something on. And that's what we see right away first in here as we look at Timothy. This first verse we looked at, verse 3, I thank God. So Paul, he begins by thanking God. He does this in all of his letters but one. Every letter he writes, he says, I thank God for something, except for the letter to the Galatians. He doesn't say, I thank God in Galatians. But here he says, I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did. Paul recounts right here his heritage. And his heritage is one that he was a Jew, a devout Jew. And so he's in the line of all the devout Jews that followed Yahweh, their God. And he thanks God for how those ancestors even served God. So that way he could have a clear conscience as he serves God. And he takes, I think, that, recognizing the faith of his ancestors to connect it with something else, with Timothy. And that comes in verse 5. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Paul goes and he looks at his own heritage of faith, and he takes that opportunity to combine it and connect it with Timothy's heritage of faith, which is completely different than his own. Timothy grew up, and we find out in Acts chapter 16 that his mother Eunice was a Jew, and she married a Greek, maybe one of those Greeks that we came to know, that came to know Christ. And so Timothy had this different background of how he came to faith. And it's a beautiful thing, this faith that's passed on from one generation to another, from one person to another, passing on this message of truth. I don't know if you have a grandmother Lois or a mother named Eunice. I have relatives of both names, and I think of my Aunt Lois. And she was also a follower of Christ, and she also took time to try to disciple me into living a holy life, living a life that followed God. And I don't know if I would recall it as maybe a sincere way of doing it. Maybe it was more coercion on her part. She would say things like this, Stephen, if you do not act good, if you start doing bad things, I am going to come to your school, middle school or high school, it didn't matter, and just give you a big fat kiss on your face in front of all your friends. Kind of coercing me to not want that to happen. I didn't want that to happen. I didn't want Aunt Lois coming to my school and doing that. You know, we get embarrassed as middle schoolers. But she took time to assist in discipling me, even though I wasn't her son. I wasn't her daughter or any relationship directly like that. She took time to try to pass on a message of following God. And it's a beautiful thing, the stories that look like this. Sincere faith that was in your grandmother and was in your mother and is now passed on down maybe to you. And I think sometimes we don't do a good enough job recognizing how beautiful of a story that is. You know, Paul doesn't take the opportunity right now to say to Timothy, you need a better story. Timothy, do you recall my story? I, Paul, was a devout Jew, and then while I was walking on the road, all of a sudden I was blinded by a light and I heard Christ's voice. I was going this way, and then all of a sudden Christ took me another direction. You don't hear Paul saying that he needed to come up with a new story, because he's reminded of a sincere faith that came from generation to generation, and there's a beauty in that. There's a beauty of God's faithfulness to people, passing on a message from one person to another person. And so Paul, after connecting these two things, he wants to tell Timothy and encourage him to do something else. And we find that in verse 8. Nope, we don't. I didn't put it on here. He wants him to fan the flame. It says, fan the flame of his faith. And that it would be kind of a roaring fire. When I think about fires and I think about fanning flames, the need to do that type of thing, often I'm reminded of cold mornings in Colorado. Emily and I would have a wood stove that heated our house in Colorado, and in the evening you would do all you could to put as much wood and get the fire going as much as you could, and then let it die down just a little bit so it wouldn't burn the wood up all night, right? So hopefully in the morning there would be some heat that was still coming off of this so it wouldn't be frigid. But I recall days where I would walk down the steps of our house and it would be a little chilly. And I'd go and I'd open up that stove and you almost really couldn't see anything in there. And Peyton was a lot smaller. He'd come down and he'd look too and we'd look in there. And then I would see this little coal that was in there, a couple coals, and you gather them together and you take the wood and you put it right next to it, and then you start putting a little maybe paper in there and you start fanning that. And then over a little time of fanning that, it's almost like magic that this burning fire appears, right? And it starts heating the house again. And that's the image that comes to mind. And actually, unfortunately, that's not quite the image that's here. Paul isn't saying that Timothy's faith is just this little ember that's barely flickering there. He isn't saying that Timothy is maybe questioning his faith and that it's non-existent and he needs to fan it to get it going. Instead, it's probably more like forget what you call it now. You put swords into it. Forge, thank you. It's like a forge. That fire's already there, and you use air to heat that thing up even more. So the fire's already there, and you heat it up even more. Because Timothy is already using his gifts. He's already out in churches and working in them and passing on this message of Christ. And he's already doing that, so he wants to encourage Timothy to continue on, to continue using your gifts for Christ. Not that they were non-existent, but that he continues to use them. And so we see this first emotion that we have, to pass something on and to have that continue. That was kind of in these first passages. And then we're going to move now to another emotion, and that's in this verse 8 that I went to. It says this, so do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in the suffering for the gospel. In midst of all of this encouragement regarding the message of passing it on, of remembering and being thankful for that message that's been passed on and the flame that lies within Timothy, we hear these words, do not be ashamed, and it may make us wonder why, even though it's right there in the text, what is there to be ashamed of? What is it that Timothy could be ashamed of? And in the text it says kind of two things. It says Paul and the gospel. And as Timothy works, it makes us wonder, why would Timothy be ashamed of Paul, someone he had a very good relationship with? Well, Paul was in prison at this point in time, and I think we can see it in our culture today that if someone, there's been some prominent figures of recent that have done things that maybe haven't been so holy, they haven't been so great, and what seems to happen when someone is put in prison is that others tend to distance themselves from them. Those who maybe used to be close and used to be friends start maybe just stepping a little bit away, distancing, because they don't want to be associated maybe with what this other individual was associated with. So maybe Timothy, he's not doing it now, but maybe he would start wanting to distance himself from Paul, knowing that Paul was in prison and Paul didn't have the influence that he did before, and he wasn't maybe someone that other people necessarily saw in a good light. So maybe he would distance himself from it. And maybe in the same way as he distanced himself from Paul, he would be distancing himself simultaneously from the gospel. But Paul says, do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. And he goes on to say why. It's because the gospel is our fuel. The gospel is the fuel to the fire that lies within Timothy, and it is the fuel to the fire that lies within Paul. It's that fuel, it's that life that's devoted to Christ that keeps us from being ashamed. It keeps us continually moving this message from one person to another. That fire, that fuel of Christ, it's that singular focus we talked about a couple weeks ago. It's the truth that we talked about last week. And it's the truth that causes Timothy and Paul to be able to endure any type of suffering, whether it's prison or persecution or what have you. They're able to get through that because of that fire that lives within them, that burning fire provided for by Christ, and the cooperation that happens of the Holy Spirit within us. And so Paul encourages him about the message of Christ and how we're not to be ashamed about that, and it gives us the fuel to continue on. And then he returns back after a section of about, I would say it's about doing one person doing it well and other people not doing it well. We skipped that section. And he goes to this in, nope, that's not there. I apparently didn't put it on there again. Sorry. We go to chapter 2. And chapter 2 says, I'll pull it up now, that he's supposed to entrust this message to faithful people. Timothy is supposed to entrust the same message that he's been taught to faithful people who are going to, they're going to pass it on to other people. And we see this image of coming back full circle to passing the image on, this legacy that continues on. And we saw that in 2 John last week because it said the truth is what binds us together and the truth will last forever. As Timothy takes time to pass on this message to faithful people, he's taking part in something that Jesus commanded the disciples to do before he left. And that I do have. It's right here. It's Matthew 28, starting at 18 to 20. This is often referred to as the Great Commission. And we'll read it here a second. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus' command is commission to the disciples, and like I said, it's often called the Great Commission, and I think that makes us think that this is something grandiose that only certain people do. But in our passage today, Timothy, a disciple of Christ, has said, yes, teach this to other people who will teach it to people. And I think the interesting thing about this Great Commission is these first words. It says, therefore, go and make disciples. It sounds like it's something that you do apart from what you normally do. But in reality, the word that's used there is more like, while you are going around, while you are going about your day, make disciples. It's not a great commission, but it's kind of an ordinary commission that is expecting everyday people to go around in every part of their life, passing on this message, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, which is to go about their day and to move on and to teach other people about Christ. It's this thing that keeps multiplying. If I teach four people about Christ, then they teach four more people about Christ, and they teach four more people about Christ, it's this thing that continues on, entrusting the message to faithful people. Makes me wonder how we're a part of that. How are we a part of passing on this message? Maybe we have kids, right? And we take the opportunity to pass on the message to our kids, and I hope that I can do that faithfully. Sometimes I think that we do it better than others. Or not better than others, better times than other times, right? Sometimes we feel like we get it right, and sometimes we feel like we probably didn't get it right. But maybe there's other people, other ways that you entrust the message to faithful people. It's the people you interact with on a daily basis while you're going about the day. At your job, maybe. Talking to a coworker and listening to their story. Maybe it's at the grocery store, having grace when someone, you know, oh, they rung this thing up twice, and now it takes, you know, twice the amount of time to get it off your ticket or whatever like that. But instead, you have grace, and maybe you start learning their name so that you get to the grocery store and you say, hey, Cindy, how you doing today? Creating opportunities to pass the message on to people who will pass the message on. Or maybe you've been praying about someone, a name that you had in mind that you thought, man, this City Fest, this concert down by the river with Toby Mac and Mandisa and Lecrae, I think they'd really like that. And you've been praying about them, but maybe the next step is to approach them and ask them so that they can hear the message. That the message can be passed on to them as faithful people. And this is a message that isn't about shame. It's not a message that causes us to have shame, because Paul says he didn't want Timothy to be ashamed of it. God doesn't want Cohen to be ashamed of the things that he's done wrong. Instead, he wants people to come to him. Come to him to say, I did this, and then in the process to receive grace. Because that's what our message is about. It's about disciples who make disciples through the grace of God, through the power of the Spirit working inside us and prompting us throughout the day. Let's pray together. Dear Father, We love your message of grace. For many of us, it's the truth that keeps our fire burning inside, that we want to keep going on and living our life even though we experience hardships. It's the fire in our life that causes us to want to share that with other people. It's the fire in our life that wants us to know you even more. So we pray for opportunities. We pray for opportunities for you to work inside us through the Spirit, that we could share with other people this same message that inspires us and causes us to live the way that we do. Help us to remember names of people that we meet. Help us to share grace and truth, the truth of Christ, even when we kind of want to hold it back. Give us the power of your Spirit to not live timidly, but to live a powerful life, a self-disciplined life, and a life of love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.